Did I tell you the story of a man who asked God? I may have said this to you. I'm not too good at whether I did or not. A man once asked God, "What is time like to you?" And God replied, "A thousand years to you is like one day to me." And the man asked, "Well, what is money to you?" And God replied, $1 million to you is but a penny to me in my sight." And the man thought about it a little while, and he said boldly, he said, "Well, God, could you give me just one penny?" And God said, "Just a second." Verse number 1, chapter 6. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." You know, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Isaiah had a vision here. He saw the Lord, whose name here is Adonai, which means master, sitting upon a throne. You know what a throne is? A throne is a seat of power or authority. The president, when he, you know, he has a seat of authority, a seat of power. But he's set on that seat of authority and that seat of a power by who? By the vote of the people. The people cast their votes, their ballots, and whoever gets the most votes or the most ballot by the people gets the privilege or the honor to represent the people by sitting on that place, that seat of authority, and from there making decisions that will affect the people that voted for him and the people that didn't vote for him. A seat of authority is a place of decisions. It's a place where authority and power goes out that can change situations or circumstances or different things. It's a place of, in a sense, a reverent fear. You don't go running up if a king... You ever see the movie where there's a king sitting on a big throne and all the servants are around? Nobody's going to go running up to him and start bad-mouthing him, right? I mean, because there's a fear there. What's the king says one word and that's it. You know, he's taken off and whatever. You know, off with the head, the arm, the leg, whatever. You know, he's gone. He's put in jail, whatever. So there's a reverence that is due someone who has seated in a position of authority or on a throne. And with God, we see in Psalm 103:19, it says, you know, man, we didn't vote God in. You know that. We didn't give God permission to sit on the throne of heaven and rule the universe, to rule the nations. Many of you know that? We didn't cast the ballot. There wasn't a day when Adam and Eve decided that they were going to cast their vote for God to be on the throne. God was already there. And God called people to come to be part of his kingdom. God calls you and I to become and be part of the kingdom that he is Lord over, that he is ruler over. God gives you a choice. God wants you to be part of his kingdom. God desires you to be part of his kingdom. Can a person desire to be a citizen of the United States and come under the submission of the rule of those in authority over the United States? They can apply. A person can apply for citizenship, can he? And there's requirements. There are certain requirements that have to be followed for that person to become a citizen. He then, by becoming a citizen, says, "I will abide by the rules and regulations, by the standards, by those things by which this country is run, by the laws that have been set by those in authority." And God wants us to become part of his kingdom, part of his lordship and rulership. He invites us to do that, and he makes a way for us. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be... The only thing that you need to do to become part of his kingdom where he sits enthroned is by what? Is by accepting into your heart the fact that God gave Jesus, his only son, for you. Gave him up to die on Calvary's cross so that you, by accepting that, acknowledging that, yes, Lord, we're sinners, I accept you into my life, you then become, that's the requirement, to become a citizen of heaven, of God. Once you're there, then you can look upon the one who's on the throne, whose lordship and rulership over that kingdom is one that is a rulership of love, of compassion, of mercy, of kindness. God looks down upon you with tender, loving care and kindness. There's a, again, no one voted him in. As Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God set himself on the throne, because there is no one who is greater than him. You know, there's a funny story in the Bible. You know, no one has ever seen another God enthroned like they see God, our God. And there's a funny story in the Bible. You know, the Bible has humor in it. It really does. In the Bible, there was this so-called, I think it was Philistine god, Dagon. Now, many of you heard of that? And they put the ark or in this place, and they put Dagon in there with it. And they came the next day, and Dagon had fallen over, face down. And so they went in, and they said, well, what happened here? So they picked Dagon up, and they set him back up. You know, and they said, okay, everything's cool. They walk out, and they come back the next day, and he's down, but now one of his arms fell off. And this is in the Bible. And they put him back up, and they come back the next day. They tried to put him together, and the next day he's down, and he's all broken in pieces. And so they says, what happened here? The Israelite God must have, you know, gave it to Dagon, you know. And so Dagon was, like, out for the count over here. And so they realized that Dagon had no power over our God who reigns. And that's how it is. There is no other God but God who sits on the throne, who's the I am that I am, whose name is Jehovah, whose name is Adonai, whose name is Master. Everything else is just deaf, dumb, blind, just pieces of wood, stubble, or whatever. You know, the Bible says, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, a high and lifted up. And it says, and his train filled the temple. His train is, you know, yeah, women know this. You know, when you wear a wedding gown, you know you have that long train. That's called a train. Is that right? That long thing on the gown. Now, that's long. And women have, you know, pretty long trains, right? But here, he saw God clothed in something whose train filled the temple. The riches and the wealth of God go beyond our comprehension. And God, it says, his beauty, his majesty, his awesomeness just filled the temple. He couldn't even put it into words. And everyone who sees God, John and everyone else who had a glimpse of anything heavenly, they come up with a lack of words. They can't adequately, I'm not trying to make any new words here, honey. I do that once in a while. They cannot adequately say or describe what they see. And so they do the best that they can. But God is an awesome God. When you look at him and seated on a throne, he is an awesome God. And here Isaiah had a glimpse of him, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple of God. The temple symbolizing all of his wealth, the riches, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the knowledge of God. Who can match that? Who can compare with that? It's immense. It's beyond our imagination. And it says here in verse number 2, and seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. You know, there are angels ministering to God
24 hours a day. We haven't seen them yet. Have any of us seen angels? In my testimony, I'll tell you that I have a glimpse of them, of angels, in my testimony. One day, I'll give you an account of that. Angels are real, and if we had a glimpse into the spiritual realm, our lives would never, never be the same again. When you see the awesomeness of that spiritual realm. And here we see that there were those who were ministering to God, Him who was seated on the throne, who had power and authority. He's being ministered to continually. And in verse 3, it says, "And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We sang several songs tonight that said, "Holy, holy, holy." And it says that the whole earth is full of His glory. Why is the whole earth full of His glory? Because God rules over heaven and earth. God's reign is over heaven and earth. And so the glory of God covers all of creation. The Bible says there was nothing that was created that was not created by Him. Nothing came into being without God's not knowing about it. And so God's glory encompasses everything in the heavens, everything that's on earth, and everything that fills them, all in between and whatever. The glory of God is there. And it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." There is nonstop, there's nonstop praise and worship going on in heaven, but this is a declaration. Holy, holy, holy. They're declaring that God is awesome. He is great. That He is pure. He is righteous. He is just. Holy encompasses a lot. And one day we're going to talk about holy. But here you see that they were crying out, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." You see, a reminder that God is pure. That there is no sinfulness can come into the presence of God. And that's why we need to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. And then we can come, the Bible says, then you can come boldly to that throne where the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." You can't walk into the presence of God unless you're cleansed in the blood of Christ Jesus. Then you can come boldly to the throne. God has given us a privilege as children, as citizens of His kingdom. As we are sons and daughters of Him who rules and reigns, we have a privilege to come before that throne. And if we know, if we can get a glimpse of God who sits on that throne where angels are surrounding Him crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and God calls us and says, "Deb, you can come boldly to the throne of grace." To find what? Help and mercy in time and everything else in a time of need. God wants you to come because He knows you will find. He knows that He will impart to you. When He says come and you will find, what does it mean? You're going to find it. Why? Because God is going to give it to you. God is one who wants to outpour into your life help and mercy when you need it. Why do we worship God? Because when we're worshiping God, we're in His presence and He's pouring out into your life all those things that are necessary and needed. And it says in verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." My goodness. My goodness. "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried out." And it says, "And the house," or "and the temple," "was filled with smoke." The smoke that fills a house in the presence of God is not a smoke that chokes you. You know, if you're in a fire and there's smoke, it chokes you, doesn't it? It's a choking smoke that makes you cough, and if you breathe enough smoke, it can kill you. But the smoke that is in the house of God is not a smoke that is hazardous to your health. It's a smoke that emanates healing and wholeness.
It blesses you. It's a good thing. It's a holy type of smoke that is there. And it says, you know, His glory fills the earth, but God also fills the house with smoke. And God wants to fill our house. Our house. He wants to fill our house. He wants our doorposts to start trembling and being filled with glory and the smoke of the Holy Ghost and of the Word in us. He wants that to come. He wants to have a supernatural infilling come to us. And he says now in verse number 5, then I said, you see, when God filled, he saw God on his throne. He saw the angels. And then he saw inside, he said, inside the temple was filled with smoke. Then he says, then I said, he said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when we start to compare ourselves with one another, we can feel good about ourselves. We can say, I'm not as bad as that person. I don't do the things that person does. I don't think the thoughts that person does, really. You know, when we compare ourselves with one another, we can say, I'm up here and they're down here. And we can go walk along with our head held high thinking who we are. But, and that's not what God wants us to do. But people walk through life with that type of an attitude, better than you attitude, or holier than thou attitude, or more spiritual than you attitude. And I just need to be around more people more spiritual than you. So, you ever get people like that? They only want to be with the ones that are up here, according to the way that they think. And the ones that are down here, they go in that corner over there. You fellowship over there. And we'll go have coffee over here. But when you compare yourself to God, when you look at God, you start to see that you got a lot of measuring up to do. There's no comparison. You don't even come close. And so when he saw God and he saw the Spirit and the move of God and the presence of God, what did he do? It made him realize that he was in need. That he had a need, and he had to have that need fixed, that he was a sinner. Unless we're willing to confess that we have sin, we can never want to be cleansed of sin. I had an uncle who was a good man. I can't say that he was, in the natural, a bad man. He always did good. He went around helping people. But he thought that he was a good man and that he had no sin. And I said, Uncle, I says, the Bible says every man has sinned. Not me. That was his response. Not me. I'm a good man. I done good all my life. I helped everybody. I'm not a bad man. I'm a good man. I said, but Uncle, the Bible says, don't tell me I'm a sinner. No. No. I don't want to hear that anymore. He would not acknowledge that he was a sinner. If an alcoholic does not acknowledge that they are having an addiction, then they will not want to come out of that addiction. You have to have a want to come out of that before you can do it. You have to acknowledge that you do have an alcohol problem before you can go for help. Any type of addiction, whatever the addiction is, it could be anything. And when we're sinners, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners and we need cleansing. And when we do that, then we have now the open door to be cleansed, and God will cleanse us. And so here he says, Lord, I am a sinner.
I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Do we live among a lot of people who have unclean lips, unclean hearts, unclean spirits? Lord, I live on this earth. I'm journeying through this life. I've sinned. I'm around a bunch of people all over who have unclean lips. I need cleansing. When you get into the presence of God, and what did God say to him? Get out of here. No. What did God say? What it says, then one of the seraphim, you see, he confessed his need to God. And God responded by sending an angel with a coal. It says in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What did this great king who is on the throne, what did he do to this man who humbled himself and said, Lord, in your sight and in your presence, I'm just a man of unclean lips. Cleanse me. And what did God do? God cleansed him, sent an angel to cleanse him. What did God do for us? He sent Jesus to cleanse us. And everyone who acknowledges that, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, I need your cleansing through Christ Jesus, God then takes us and cleanses us and washes us clean. He does that for us, but because we are willing. You see, when we are weak, when we're unable to cleanse ourselves, God is strong and he cleanses us. When we are weak, he is strong. Then I heard in verse number 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I want you to look at this very closely, that verse. God has all this heavenly activity, this majesty and this glory, and he has all these holy angels singing, holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of all creation. And here is Isaiah, this man, God's creation, who God created, humbling himself before God, and God cleansing him. Now he has a cleansed man in front of him. And God makes a statement, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whom shall I send? Who's going to go for us? Who's going to go for us? And he says, then he says, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. He's not ashamed anymore. He's not afraid anymore to stand up and respond to God's call. He knows that he's been in the presence of an almighty God. He knows that God, he acknowledged his worth, and God cleansed him. And in the cleansing, God made him now worthy to do, and that's why God then speaks out, okay, who now is going to go for us? Who can I send? Kind of like saying, all right, you came to me, I cleansed you, now I need someone to go and bring the news of my glory out. Who's going to go for me? And he says, here am I, send me. And he didn't say that. I think he said it with an excitement and with a zeal. When you were first born again, remember, Vicki, you were sharing at home, that fire and that zeal that's in you when you're first saved? Isn't that true? Oh, you want to tell everybody. You can't, you know, put a zipper on your mouth at that. And I know when I got first saved, I couldn't wait to tell everybody about the goodness and the love of God and the transforming power. And so I think Isaiah was a little excited. Lord, here am I. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And that's what we need to be. See, God is looking for someone to go and to bring His glory, His good news to the rest of creation, that the kingdom of God can increase. Isaiah volunteered. He volunteered his service. And service is sacrifice to God. It's giving God our best, our time, to say, Lord, I want to make time to bring your gospel, your good news to somebody. God could have sent angels. God had those angels all around his throne singing, Holy, Holy. God could have just said to any one of them, you, I want you to go preach the gospel. And that angel would have had to go preach the gospel. But God isn't looking for angels to preach the gospel. He's looking for men and women, those who have been cleansed by His blood, to go and bring forth the gospel. And that's why we need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. You know, remember Mary and Martha? Jesus showed up at Martha's house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, remember? He was frequent there. And when he went in, Martha must have greeted him and then ran into the kitchen. And she was doing, you know, she was about the service end of things. But Mary, when Jesus came in, she went down and she sat at the feet of Jesus and she worshiped him. She wanted to learn from the Lord. She wanted to hear what he had. And Martha came out and says, Lord, tell her to stop that. We got work to do in the kitchen. And Jesus said, one day we'll preach on that, Mary, Martha. But Jesus said to her, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but Mary's chosen the better part, to sit at my feet. And that's where we need to be, at the feet of Jesus. Service is good. We need to serve. But the most important thing is we need to be in that place of worship and the place of learning from the Word of God. And so we need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as we grow and we learn in that place of worship, then we know, then we come to that place of service. It's not good to rush out into service without having some kind of preparation in worship and in prayer and in the Word. And too often, young believers get saved and they go out and they're trying to do service, but they haven't come into that position of worship before God, putting themselves in that place where God can impart to them to do what God has wants to do. The word that he said, that he sees here, Isaiah, the word Adonai, and that's why I say, if you do a study on things in the Word, things pop out and come to you. The word Adonai, the Bible here, he says, I saw the Lord, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne, lofty, high and lifted up. In Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1, is the first mention in the Bible where Adonai is used. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. The first mention of Adonai. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer? Adonai, the master, says to Abraham, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. I am a shield to you. And Abraham asks Adonai, his master, what will you give me? Adonai, my master, what will you give me? I'm childless. What will you give me? And he says, I am your exceeding great reward. God whom you serve, the one who is seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. He's your master, your Lord. He's your exceeding great reward. When you serve God and walk with Him, you will not walk away empty-handed. God is a blesser. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. And he said, Abraham, I, your master, Adonai, am your exceeding great reward. The Bible tells us that what? God will do more than you can ask or imagine in life. When we come to see God as our master, the one who wants us to serve him, and we willingly go to serve him, we need to know that we want to serve him because of who he is. And in our service of him, he will be our exceeding great reward.